And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down, and he taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said to Simon, "Launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught." And Simon answering said to him, "Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net." And when they had done this, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes in their net break. And they beckoned to their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, "Depart from me, I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of the fishes which they had taken. And so was James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And by another parallel text, we know that Andrew was there as well. And Jesus said unto Simon, "Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men." And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we are thankful, O Lord. Every word of God is pure and a buckler. And we ask, O God, that you would strengthen our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus by the text of Scripture set before us this day, that you would teach us, teach our hearts, open our eyes to see and our ears to hear the glories of thy name. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Christ said to Peter, "Don't be afraid. From henceforth you will catch men." Before Christ began to call out men to the ministry, he himself was brought into his own ministry. In Luke chapter 3, we see the initiation into the work with his baptism, where he officially began in his offices of prophet, priest, and king, acting in behalf of his people vicariously. So he was 30 years of age and had spent 30 years tabernacling among men, watching them, learning their ways, and he himself was given a trade as well in preparation as all the men in the ministry were in those days. He is approved of God for his ministry. He has studied rigorously and consistently. He has passed through the normal process of learning from his parents and from the scribes. He has more wisdom than all of his teachers because no other man had obeyed the scriptures perfectly like he obeyed them. And therefore, his knowledge went at a pace. Our knowledge is retarded by our disobedience and by our lack of obedience in the word. And that's what slows us down so much. He passes through this ordinary process by which he is prepared for the ministry, and we as ministers and those who are called to the work of the ministry must pass through these ordinary processes as well. We should like to be able to take the different Bible programs and download them into our head and to get that information, but it just doesn't work that way. God makes every generation labor at it and work at it to know for themselves. The ministry is not skimming over our Bibles for a text to produce a popular devotional speech. We are not to give the Lord that which costs us nothing. George Whitefield, in the height of his evangelistic meetings, would sometimes be preaching 7 and 8 and 9 and 10 times a week, to where he said he hardly had time to sleep, much less study. But we have to understand that before that, in his early part of his life and after his conversion, he was spending many hours on his knees with his Greek Bible and his Greek New Testament, his Matthew Henry, and going through his goal was to get through every single text of Scripture and understand every text in its spiritual understanding, to divide it aright, so that when he was given at a certain point in his life this very busy ministry, he had a good stock in store already in his heart and mind. In Luke chapter 4, the ministry of Christ commences with much temptation of the devil. And I think we can agree that Satan has a special malice for the Christian ministry and will do whatever he can to destroy the Christian ministry or its testimony. And Christ is led of the Spirit to be tempted of the devil, in which battle he perfectly succeeds, as Milton famously penned, paradise regained. That which Adam lost in a paradise, Christ won for us in a wilderness with this perfect obedience to God. The temptations are many for those entering into the Christian ministry. There is the danger of not trusting God, but taking things into your own hands as a minister. The need for a spiritual ministry to be restored by God, that every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord is our life. And also there's the danger of compromise to build a worldly kingdom, to make the ministry palatable to men, which is truly serving Satan. And Satan therefore gives kingdoms to men who serve him in that way, those who will compromise the message. Thirdly, there's the danger of sensationalism, ever putting God to the test to prove our ministry's power. And there's lots of ministries like that that are always putting God to the test constantly. And if God doesn't come through, they have other ways of it coming through for them already that they have mechanically devised. Some never make it through this gauntlet. Others, by the grace of God, pass through and are made useful in the kingdom. Christ immediately passes through. He returns, it says, in the power of the Spirit, which is a summary of his ministry. And we come to our text in Luke chapter 5. And fishing was this common occupation for men in Galilee who lived around the lake. Christ is about to call four of his disciples into the ministry, Peter, James, John, and Andrew. The timing of the call, the place of the call, the attending circumstances are all ordered of the Lord and very instructive to us. The first lesson we learn from the text is that there are other callings than the ministry, because all these men had another calling before they went into the ministry. They were all fishermen. Christ didn't call them away from these occupations because these occupations were sinful. Christ calls men out of the midst of their busyness in another occupation. He sovereignly is changing their calling, which Christ has the prerogative to do. He may do that. Ministers, especially those who have tread a path from childhood schooling to university schooling and then straight to the pulpit, must beware of being short-sighted at times, sometimes self-consumed with academia, sometimes not able to relate to their people in the work, their callings that they have to do. And they must be careful not to be short-sighted in that way. They must recognize the needfulness and the honorableness of the callings that are in their congregation, that every man has a calling from God, and that calling is important. There are men who, these men here, forsake their nets, but there's going to be a need for other men to take their nets up. Christ has taken away them from the fishing industry, but there's going to be a need for others to take up that industry if you would like to have a fish sandwich sometime. And there's going to be a little boy who takes a fish sandwich with him to one of Christ's preaching. And then Christ is going to take those little fishes and he's going to feed a multitude with it, because somebody in the industry back here went a fishing. So there are other callings than the ministry. And these callings are honorable and they are necessary. The second lesson we draw from the text is that we who are in the ministry do not have a monopoly on difficulty in our calling. We feel the difficulties of the ministry keenly, but we must not forget that difficulties in callings are universal because of the fall of man, because of the curse. Therefore, all men in their callings are going to run into daily difficulties with their particular calling. He says in our text here, Simon said, "Look, Master, we have toiled all night and we haven't caught anything. We went over here and we dropped the nets. We pulled them back in. We threw the nets over here. We pulled them back in. Then we went over here and did it. And all night long we've been working and we haven't caught anything. That's called a difficulty in your calling. All men have it. All men have it. And now they were cleaning the nets. And why were they cleaning the nets? So that they could go get their rest and come back again and start their calling all over again and fish again. A lot of mundane work that we do to prepare and get ready each day. And it's a calling from God. And we do those things. And mothers know about mundane things. Diapers and meals and laundry and all the rest of it. The third lesson is that God commands men in their several callings. He leads men in their callings. After Simon said, "Look, Master, we've toiled all night and we haven't caught anything," then what does Simon, a Christian fisherman, do? He says, "But at your word, we'll go out again." Because while the Christian ministry is led by God, all Christian ministries are to be led by God. All Christians are to be led by the Spirit of God. All are to go and to do at the word of Christ. And this is what Simon is willing to do. A fourth lesson is that God blesses those callings with great success at times. Because he goes out, he lets down the net, and he gets a tremendous success at that particular time. We should never begrudge the success given to other men in their callings as ministers. These good Christian men are used of God in their particular callings and to finance the ministry oftentimes and finance the work of the gospel throughout the world as Christians in other callings. And they too are capable of reaching men whom we will never touch in their own sphere. But this kind of success that they have in the text is an anomaly. Their nets almost break. The ship almost sinks. This is not normal. I love the text where it says, and they beckon. They're like, "Get over here!" You know, if you've ever had one of those moments, and it's an anomaly, and it's wonderful. It's a wonderful problem that they had. But you see, this was an anomaly. The usual was a bad night or a good night to catch some fish, but never catches like this. Peter, James, and John, it says within our text here by Luke, were all astonished, all overwhelmed. And Peter speaks for the group that they didn't deserve such grace from the Lord. Because when God gives success, the fifth lesson is that it is the blessing of the Lord, and it humbles Christian men. When God gives us success in our callings, it is not to lift our pride up. Peter doesn't lift Peter's pride up as a fisherman. He doesn't say, "Me, the fisherman." It humbles him. And he cries out to the Lord, "Depart from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." Because God had given him great success in his calling. And he knew it was of the Lord. They recognized their unworthiness to be blessed. Peter says, "Depart from me," for he was astonished at the blessing of the Lord. And the others were too. And after this miracle, Christ says to Peter, as the representative of the group, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you're going to catch men." He calls them into the gospel ministry. It is interesting, that whole text, it's interesting that he says, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." Men who enter into the gospel ministry without any fear, I am afraid of. I am afraid of. This call is effectual as regeneration itself. This is not a call that can be, it may be resisted for a time, but it will not be long resisted. When God wants a man, he gets a man. And he calls him to himself. Just like the call to regeneration is effectual, so is this call. And when they had brought their ships to land, it says in verse 11, they forsook everything and followed him. They forsook father and mother. They forsook their calling to prepare themselves for the gospel ministry. I don't doubt that this was a hardship on his father, their fathers, that they should leave suddenly. He loses all of his boys to the ministry. So there were difficulties there that they had to face. But what we see is that they are readied by the Lord, prepared by the Lord, called to the ministry, and they forsake everything to that work, to that work. And I do not doubt, as they entered in the study and practice of the gospel ministry, that this day was instructive to them as they pursued their new calling, that they never forgot this day. First of all, for those who are called to the gospel ministry, we have a calling. While this calling of the gospel ministry is not recognized by the world, we have a calling from God. It is a legitimate calling, and it is an important calling. Christ would teach them the importance of spiritual shepherding. It's a high calling in which we lead the congregation in their callings to serve the Lord amidst their callings. As your other elder brother David, who comes to see you in a week or so, will ask you about your callings, won't he? He will say, how is your calling in the forestry business? How is your calling as a salesman? How is your calling in construction? How is your calling as an electrician? How is your calling as a teacher? I've heard him say it many times. Because he recognizes that call from God, and that his duty is to, as an elder, to look after these things, to see how you're doing in the Lord in that calling. It is an inward conviction of the Spirit of God to forsake all things in order to serve the flock and to serve up the bread of life that saves the soul. To remind the congregation that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That even our callings themselves could be idolized or could be improperly used. That we must never lose sight of the kingdom of God and that great work that he is accomplishing upon the earth. And that our callings, whatever they be, whether it's the ministry or otherwise, are a means to that end to glorify God and enjoy him forever. The second lesson for ministers is that the ministry is difficult, frustrating, discouraging, and downright unpleasant at times, as well as mundane. Come join it. And yet it's glorious as God's calling. It's glorious as God's calling. Just like all other callings, the ministry is fraught with problems and difficulties and mundaneness and all kinds of things for our poor hearts. We must toil all night, sometimes study into the night, especially for bivocational pastors. I am thankful for a congregation who cares, that takes care of the ministry here. But then plenty of times through various circumstances where you are the first to get up in the morning and sometimes in the midst of the night, or if the Lord brings thoughts to your mind, at least to my mind will not hold those thoughts. So I either get them down on paper or I lose them. So if it's 2 a.m. or 3 a.m. or whatever, where are you going? Going to put down some thoughts again. But you get up before everybody else. You go to bed after everybody else goes to bed. That's a part of the work. That's a part of the labor. The ministry is to be toiling. These men toiled all night in the work of their fishing. They devoted themselves to it. And we are not to be less devoted to the work of the ministry than men are to their callings. And at times it may seemingly be fruitless to us. We may toil all night and catch nothing. We may be instrumental in catching someone and not know it till later. But when we have toiled all night and caught nothing, our duty is to go to mend the nets, go back to the normal, go back to the mundane, to go back to the necessary preparation to get ready to fish again, because fishing for men is important. As he said to Peter, don't be afraid, you're going to catch men. The third use is that we let down the net at Christ's command. Peter was tired. Peter had worked all night. But when Christ commanded him to do something, despite his weariness, despite his discouragement, he said, at your command, we launch out and we let down the net again. So despite your discouragement in the ministry, despite your frustrations, despite your seeming fruitlessness, you labor for Christ. Christ is our master and commander. If Christ says launch out, you launch out. We write another sermon, we make another call, we take another visit, we encourage another weary minister or lonely missionary somewhere, we write another letter or note, we counsel another soul, we plan another series of messages. But we are not to be weary in well-doing, for we shall reap if we faint not. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Turn there for a moment, the great resurrection chapter. How does Paul end the section talking about the glorious resurrection of Christ, the purposes of God, all going to be fulfilled in the person of Christ because of his resurrection? And how does he end that section? He ends it with, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know, your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Based upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ, based upon the complete victory that Christ has, we are not to be weary in well-doing. So we let down the nets, we launch out the boats. The fourth lesson is that God can give extraordinary success in the ministry. Peter and the apostles would launch out on the day of Pentecost. They would let down the nets and they would catch a great multitude. George Whitfield at times saw large numbers of conversions. We are quite encouraged when God sees fit for us to catch even one fish. We are happy to see one fish. But there have been times in history which are an anomaly. Just like that was an anomaly for them to catch so many fish that it broke their nets. But throughout church history, there have been times when tremendous amounts of conversions were brought in. And what did the ministers do? Well, this is where you see the cooperation of ministers in history. At times, there were so many converts coming in, they would call for other ministers from other churches to come help them in the ordinance of the Lord's Supper and things in which they needed help with because of the tremendous influx all of a sudden or the amount of people that they needed to deal with concerning their soul. So they beckoned, come over and help us. It's an anomaly. But even one fish caught is a miracle of God. It is His ordinary way. We all know the catch at Pentecost was an anomaly. Those kinds of catches are rare, even for the apostles in the scriptures. They caught their one or two as well. The Ethiopian eunuch is one over here. Lydia is another one over here. They knew rejection. They knew persecution. They knew discouragement. They could remember back to this day, and this large catch was unusual. But He giveth more grace. There was a man who could hardly preach, and the regular minister couldn't make it to church on that snowy night. And so he was told to preach, and the guy stuttered and he could barely get out the message, but he knew the message. He just wasn't really the one who preached normally. And he was preaching on the text, look unto me all the ends of the earth and be saved. And there was a young man in the back, and he was sitting there who had got caught in the storm, and he came into this church and later on would say that this man could hardly preach. But he looked at me in the back pew and said, young man, you look miserable. Look unto the Lord and be saved. He said, I wasn't used to being accosted in church quite like that, personally talked to. He said, but the Lord worked on me that night and converted me that night. And that man caught a big fish. His name was Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who caught other fish. So sometimes you can catch one, but it's a multiplier. Christ caught the woman at the well, and then she went out and got a bunch more fish. Fifth lesson. When he does send forth the power of the Spirit of God to regenerate, ministers like Peter are humbled, and we want to say, "Depart from me, Lord, I am a sinful man. I am not deserving of the least of your favors. Why would you convert anybody through me as a means?" Because we know it's of the grace of the Lord. Because we know that we are not deserving of any success in and of ourselves. And that's why Jesus said to Peter, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid." The ministry is a fearful place. The ministry is a dangerous place. One can be a Pharisee in the ministry, a hypocrite. One can be in it for filthy lucre's sake. One can be in it to want to be known, to build one's own kingdom. One can be in it to seek sensationalism and power over men. And there's also the fear of inadequacy, which Paul said, you don't have to fear that. We are inadequate. But God is our sufficiency. Don't be afraid, Peter. Don't be afraid. There are a lot of things for Peter to be afraid of. But Christ said, don't be afraid. The fear of insufficiency. John Newton said, "None but he who made the world can make a minister of the gospel." To the one, Paul says, we are the savor of death unto death, and to the other, the savor of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, Paul says. Our sufficiency is of God. And he said unto me, "My grace is sufficient for you, Paul. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. Most gladly, therefore," Paul says, "I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Barnes wrote, "For the arduous and responsible work of the ministry, who is sufficient? For a work whose influence must be felt either in the eternal salvation or the eternal ruin of the soul, who is worthy of so important a charge? Who can undertake it without trembling? Who can engage in it without feeling that he himself is unfit for it and that he needs constant divine grace? This is an exclamation which anyone may well make in view of the responsibilities of the work of the ministry." And if Paul felt this, assuredly, we should feel it also. It was this sense of the responsibility of the ministry which contributed much to Paul's success. Who is sufficient for these things? Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown write, "Namely, for diffusing aright everywhere the savor of Christ, so diverse in its effects upon believers and unbelievers." And Doddridge writes, "Who is worthy to bear such an important charge? Who should undertake it without trembling? Nevertheless, though we must acknowledge ourselves unworthy of the charge, God is pleased to succeed us in the execution of it, as he knows our sincerity in his sight and presence, for we are not as many who adulterate the word of God by their own base mixtures and retail it, when formed according to the corrupt tastes of their hearers, but as an unmingled sincerity, and by the express command of God, in the presence of God, we speak in the name of Christ." That's why Christ said to Peter, "Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. I will make you a fisher of men." This is not something that Peter would have chosen for himself. William Burkett writes, "How the apostle, having made an apology and a defense for himself and his ministry against those that did calumniate him in the former verses, in the verse before us, he acknowledges his great inability for the work. The draw to fishes was a miracle. God sustains his own work, his own ministry. Don't be afraid. This is something you can't do, but God is sufficient for it." The fear of unholiness, the fear of, will I be kept from dishonoring the Lord or offending one of his little ones? Isaiah said, "Woe is me, I am undone, I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Peter said, "Depart from me, I'm an unclean man." But did Christ depart from Peter? No. He said, depart from me, leave me, I'm an unclean man. And Christ said, I'm staying. I'm not going anywhere, and you're going to be a fisher of men. And it is that stability of the person and presence of Christ in our callings that though we are humbled by them, and at times we say, Lord, just leave me to myself, He doesn't leave us to ourselves. What a blessing that is. The fear of the difficulty of the task. Will I be able to persevere in the task? Isaiah's commission was to go and tell this people, hear but don't understand, see but don't perceive, make the people's heart fat, their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and convert and be healed. And Isaiah said, how long? And the Lord said, until the land is utterly desolate. That was His calling. And yet the call is irresistible. Because when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed Him. Turn to John chapter 21. So He said to Peter, don't be afraid. Because there were many things to be afraid of in entering into the gospel ministry. And after Peter had denied his Lord and three times said, I don't know the man, I swear I don't know the man. And he looked at Christ and Christ looked at him and their eyes met and he went out and he wept bitterly. I assure you that Peter at that time said, I'm not fit for this work. And so where do we find Peter? It says, after these things, Jesus showed Himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And in this manner He showed Himself. They were together, Simon Peter, Thomas, Nathanael, sons of Zebedee, two other of the disciples. And Simon Peter said, I go a fishing. I know how to do this. I can do this. I can go fish. At least I won't mess this up like I messed up in denying the Lord. I'll go back to my calling. And they went forth and entered a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. And he found his old calling still fraught with discouragement. He thought, I'll go back to this. I can do this. This was better. And God in His providence did not allow Peter to catch a fish that night. God sent all the fishes flying from His nets. And when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples didn't know that it was Jesus. And Jesus said, children, do you have any meat? And they answered, no. And He said, cast the net on the right side of the ship and you will find. Fishermen are used to this. They're used to people telling them how to catch fish. Because everybody knows how to catch fish better than you do, right? So I guess this was normal. You know, throw it on the other side. They didn't know it was Jesus. They cast, therefore, now, and they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. And that disciple, whom Jesus loved, said to Peter, that's the Lord. We've been here before. That's the Lord. And Peter, of course, when he heard it was the Lord, he girded his fisher's coat to him, for he was naked, and he cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with the fishes. And as soon as they were come, they saw a fire of coals there and fish laid on and bread. It's the Lord. You see, what the Lord did is that He recreated the circumstances of Peter's calling, of all their callings, those four guys. He recreated that again. And then He goes to Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, there's debates on who the more than these are. Some say He's talking, do you love me more than the other disciples? I'm kind of the persuasion that He's looking at the fish. Because Peter wanted to go back to his old calling. Do you love me more than these fish in your old calling? And having recreated that circumstance in which he was called to the work of the ministry, he now restores Peter to the work of the ministry, showing him once again that he is the one who will cause the ministry to be successful if it's going to be successful. And that while Peter is fraught with pride at times, he has been humbled now through the circumstance of denying the Lord. It's all part of God's purpose and plan for Peter, who needed to take that fall that heavy in order that he might be useful in the ministry. Feed my sheep, Peter. Feed my lambs, Peter. Feed my sheep, Peter. It's a call back to the ministry again, under the same circumstances. And Peter, of course, says, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. But I didn't want to get back into this thing, because I might utterly fail, like I utterly failed you. And Christ, again, refuses to depart. You can say all day long, Peter, depart from me. I'm a sinful man, but I'm not leaving. And you are going to be my mouthpiece, regardless of all your failures. Don't be afraid. I will make you fishers of men. From now on, you will catch men. And during the preparation period, when Peter walked with the Lord Jesus Christ, all that was preparation as well to the work of the ministry. There were times, more than once, when Peter wanted to kill some of the people that he was going to, supposed to be taking the gospel to. Shall we call down fire from heaven and consume them? The sword comes up and takes the ear off of Malchus. So, yes, that's true. There are times in the ministry that in our fleshliness, we would like to kill a few people. It's true. And God has to work on our hearts, doesn't he? Like he has to work on everybody's heart. And don't be too pious. You all have been there driving where you wished you had a zap gun and could take that person out. I know. Because I'm an aggressive driver myself. But he trained under the Lord Jesus Christ. He watched the example of the ministry. This is why we believe in supporting men in places. Because you can buy books all day long, and books are great, and they're wonderful, and you can load people up with books, but at some point, you have to have a man. At some point. Who is going to be the example. And who's going to teach, and who's going to instruct, and who's going to comfort, and who's going to reprove. God uses books, and I love books. You know I love books. But if all we ever do as a congregation, if all we ever did as a congregation is just buy books to give to people, which we do that too, we would be failing in our duty if we didn't support men. And that's why it's important for us to support men who are out doing the work. Because God uses men, and God used the Lord Jesus Christ as the example to train Peter in the ministry, and he watched the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ preached in the ordinary synagogue, and after the first message, they wanted to kill him. But he preached regularly in the synagogue. What did the apostles do after Pentecost? They went and they preached in the regular synagogues, didn't they? That was a opportunity that they had to put their foot in the door with the Jews. He preached outdoor to multitudes. What did the apostles do? They preached outdoor to multitudes at times. He preached and counseled one-on-one. What did the apostles do? They preached and counseled one-on-one. He trained men for the ministry. What did the apostles do? They trained men for the ministry. They took up their Timothy. They took up their Titus. He used everyday opportunities to preach and teach. So this was the ministry of Christ preparing his ministers, which has to be done over and over and over again. Because at some point, for all of our technology, and all of these wonderful delivery systems, which says, listen carefully, because our choices have changed. Number one, if you want to do. Number two, if you want to do. And as you all have known, all you wanted to do was talk to a human being. Because at some point, you need a human being to talk to. Turn to 1 Peter, 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. So, Peter writes in his first epistle, "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Don't be lords over God's heritage. Be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you will receive a crown of glory that fades not away. And likewise, you younger, submit yourselves to the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, because God resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble." Peter had learned his lessons. Peter was still learning lessons, I'm sure, but he had been trained in the school of Christ. Christ had said to him, "Don't be afraid. I'm going to make you a fisher of men." And what that would entail is that Peter would make mistakes and Peter would fall on his face and Peter would be humbled through those. Peter would also learn and he would listen. He would also be a leader among the apostles. And he would go out and do what others didn't do. But now he is writing his letters to other elders and saying to other elders, "This is what we do. This is what we do. We feed the flock. We train up other men. We preach the word." So he was multiplying himself and others. And this has been the work of God. So, you know, Christ calls out men. He calls out men today as well to the work of the ministry. To the work of the ministry. But I did want to emphasize that all occupations are of the Lord. And in all our occupations, our thoughts, you know, you think of the minister, he has a special privilege of being able to be in the Word of God, you know, on a daily basis. And the amount of time he gets, others don't get. And that's the high privilege of it. But in all occupations, our focus, while our focus is on particular callings that we have and the details of that calling, there is this overriding thought process in which we want to use this for the glory of God. To reach men and women for Christ, to be an example of a Christian life to others, to be spent for Christ and whatever, however we, it's just like owning a car and owning anything else when you're a Christian. It's a means to an end. It's a means to an end. Right? We don't own cars so that we can show off cars or as status symbols, that sort of thing. It's a means to an end. How can we use this for the work of the ministry? That's always our question, isn't it? And in our callings, too. It's the same thing. God uses all the callings out there. It's a wonderful thing. And the work of the ministry is a wonderful thing, too. Continue to pray that God would raise up ministers of Christ. Continue to work and labor. Appreciate the labors that we have had to try to support a man out in the Philippines. That's part of the work. That's part of the labor that we give in order that we might have men on the field. We need men on the field doing the work. That is God's plan. And so we are to fall in line with his plan. And may God grant us grace in these days and in days to come ever to keep these things in mind. And perhaps the Lord may call another man out of this congregation. We have had numerous men in this congregation go out to the work. But he is yet calling. Maybe someone else here yet, too, will be called to the work as well. Let's stand for prayer. Father, our God, we thank you for the text of Scripture set before us concerning fishers of men. We pray that you make us such, Lord, in this work, co-laborers with thee. Our hearts and minds are unto thee. We love you and thank you for the great salvation that you have brought to us. We naturally would like to see opportunities then to share with others, and you open the hearts of others as well. Pray that you would bless the congregation and all of their callings. Bless the men of the ministry that are in this room as well, that you would encourage their hearts and strengthen them to stay steadfast in the work throughout all their days. We pray these things in the name of Christ our Lord. Amen.